Amen, amen, amen. May it be, Lord. May it be. May it be. Thank you, team. Whenever an individual or family or a business goes through challenging times, financially or any other way, the first thing they do is to take stock. Take stock of their assets and liabilities. Right, business guys? We start to reorder our priorities. We begin to focus on what is productive, excuse me, and what is not. We begin to identify what is absolutely necessary and what is not. We start eliminating things from our lives that we thought were very important, but when the crunch comes, we see them as of no value. Now, I personally believe that whether you go through challenging times or not is a good thing to do on a regular basis. Everyone ought to take time to regularly reevaluate our priorities. I do that on a regular basis. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, please turn to it with me. And in the Pew Bible, page 1827, if you don't have your Bible, just grab one and pew in front of you. Follow with us, it's very important. Because here we're going to see the Apostle Paul going through, thank you, Jonathan, God bless you, my son. Because you'll see the Apostle Paul going through this auditing process. It's personal audit. You know, we have auditors that come here and work with Richard once a year. They're in church and lead the way. They go thoroughly through all the numbers. Paul is doing a personal audit in his life, and he's doing it publicly. This prioritizing of what is valuable, what is of value, what is not, is what Paul does here. Please remember this, before I get into the text, I want you to remember this. The Apostle Paul was facing some of the most relentless pressures, the kind that probably very few, if any of us, really can comprehend. I mean, this was relentless pressures. He was facing relentless attack by the enemies of the cross. He was facing some real vicious opposition. Everywhere he went, he was confronting those who want to destroy the church of Jesus, whether it be the Thessalonians or in Corinth or in Philippi or Ephesus, wherever he goes. So what does he do? What does he do? He takes stock of what is of value the most to him and what just dead weight. You know what I mean? Dead weight in life, carrying dead weight. He publicly begins to identify what is the real value, or what is useless baggage he's just carrying along in life. He openly examines what really brings him true joy and what is false pride that is weighing him down. Are you with me? Now, as I said already, I personally believe that this is something good to do on a regular basis. It does help, especially when our lives become joyless. When they become joyless, take time. Stop. Say, Lord, I'm going to take time. I'm going to spend time with you, and I'm going to go through my priorities in life. Why? Because when you do that, you're going to discover that what you thought was important may be robbing you of your joy. You may discover that the very thing that you're proud of, whatever it may be, is nothing but a joy robber. A joy robber. Now, if you're visiting with us, I always have a heart for those who are visiting with us. Because you, as I said last week, you said you're coming in the middle of the movie. Yeah. We are smack in the middle of the series of messages on finding the missing joy from the epistle of joy in believers in Philippi. And just to recap, for those of you who have been here, just to recap, first we saw how to find the missing joy. What causes joy to be missing and how to find it? Then we saw how to keep your joy. Thirdly, we saw how to display your joy. And fourthly, in the last message, we saw how to pass it on to others. Today, in the fifth in the series, we're going to look at how you value your joy, how you treasure it in your life, and how you deeply appreciate it. I think most of you agree with me. I don't put words in your mouth, okay? but I assume that most of you agree with me that very often we don't know how valuable something or someone is until we lose it. Absolutely. Am I right? I think also you agree that if you've been following through these messages with me, the Apostle Paul is doing everything possible, not through his human strength, but through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing everything possible for his friends in Philippi to value their joy. Not just to find it, not just to keep it, not just to display it, not just to pass it on, but to value it. How to value it. He's doing everything possible to keep them from falling into the trap that comes from devaluing the joy of the Lord. Amen. Oh, beloved, listen. You do not have to go to seminary and graduate from seminary to discover that the flesh, that fallen part, nature part of us, that the flesh is constantly working overtime to deprive us of the joy of the Lord. The world is constantly tempting us to devalue the joy of the Lord. And on top of those two, there is demonic forces under the leadership of Satan. They're constantly behind the scenes, stirring up people and stirring up events in order for us to devalue our joy. Satan often operates behind the flesh and behind the world to drag us away from what we must value the most. Amen. Oh, please listen. You must surely know that for every biblical value, for every Christian value, there is a counterfeit value. Do you want me to give you some examples? Let me give you some examples. Because these counterfeits, these look-alikes, they're very different from biblical value, from Christian values. They are as different as chalk and cheese. Think about this. Here are the examples. Where the joy of the Lord is a Christian value, is biblical value, happiness is the counterfeit. Where love is a Christian value, lust is the counterfeit. Where the trusting in the promises of God and the provision of God is a Christian value, biblical value, material security is the counterfeit. Where the peace of God for the believer, that peace that doesn't make sense, even in the tough times, is Christian value, instant gratification is the counterfeit. Remember, I told you at the very beginning of the series, happiness is temporary and circumstantial. Happiness is not lasting, and it depends on what's happening to you. Always think about this, happy with happening, whatever happening to you. But joy emanates from a total trust, even when God doesn't make sense, total trust in Him. Now, the saddest part for me, and I know for some of you too, is that when I see Christian believers devalue their joy, and they exchange it for what they think brings them happiness. And that is precisely why there are so many people in the churches who are just as anxious and just as depressed and just as discouraged as people outside of the churches. You know, I had a dear friend who went to be with the Lord many years ago. He went through some unbelievable physical suffering. And he became incapacitated. Yet every time I go and visit him, how are you? He said, I'm blessed. Even toward the end when he literally could not even speak and he would mouth the word, I'm blessed. Beloved, this is the joy of the Lord. This is the joy of the Lord. I hope that what I'm going to tell you is not going to come as a surprise to any of you. It may be some, but I think I know you well enough as the under-shepherd for all these years that I know that it's not going to come as a surprise to most of you. Valuing the joy of the Lord is deeply rooted in your complete trust in the promises of God in the Word of God. If you got that, say amen. Amen. Let me show you from the Scripture. I'm not making this stuff up. In Psalm 19, verse 8, he said, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Giving what to the heart?
Joy.
Psalm 119, 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Amen. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 15, verse 10, he said, if you obey my commands, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. Please listen to me. It never fails. Test me on that. And if you come to a different conclusion, please let me know. It never fails. It never fails. If you undervalue and undermine the importance of biblical doctrine, the importance of biblical authority, you lose your joy.
Amen.
Amen. If we just read the Bible casually or occasionally, sooner or later, your joy is going to sag. I've been there. I'm not saying something, it's the Word of God, but I also know it experientially. Why? Because valuing your joy and valuing the instruction of the Word of God go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And that is why the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, he starts by telling them, to watch out. Watch out for those people who undervalue and undermine the Word of God. Watch out. Now, some of you are going to smile, but that's okay. The old timers have been here for a long time will understand what I'm going to tell you. He calls them dogs. Okay. All the new guys don't know this. Let the old timers tell you. Me and dogs. Bob Voyle's laughing there because he always hides his dog when I come to his house. Please, please, I want you to hear me with your ears, with your eyes, with your heart, with your mind. Just hear me on this one. Because I need to explain something to you, especially you dog lovers, okay? I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Hopefully this is going to make sense. Because somebody, I know in a liberal church many years ago, somebody said, Paul hates dogs. He wasn't a good man. Okay, calm down. Now, as many of you know, I love dogs. In your house. In all seriousness, this is really important. This is really important. Because back then, when the Apostle Paul was writing, and this is where people don't understand the context of the scripture, and then they really kind of mess it up. Back then, dogs were not like your little cutesy schnauzer or whatever you call that. I see them in my neighborhood. My goodness, I mean, they take care of dogs better than human beings. But that's okay. We're not like that back then. They were not like that. Back then, they were vicious. They were ferocious. And they would attack unsuspecting pedestrians. I mean, literally. And Paul is saying, be careful of those attack dogs who attack the importance of the Word of God. Watch out for those viciously undermine the importance of biblical doctrine. Watch out for those who ferociously attack the authority of the Scripture. Watch out for those who will lure you away from obeying the Word of God. Watch out for those who may appear to be harmless by their smooth talk and by psychobabble and by fancy ideas and by enticing philosophies that would appeal to the flesh. Be careful. Oh, they can viciously bite you. They can viciously bite you. Why? Because their bite will make you lose your joy, not only lose it, but you devalue it. You devalue it. Don't ever forget. The joy of the Lord in you and obedience to the Word of God. I'm going to keep repeating until you get it. The joy of the Lord in you, obedience to the Word of God are literally two sides of the same coin. Undermine obedience to all of God's sacred words. And you will not only be joyless, but you'll cease to value the joy of the Lord in your life. Place confidence in anything or anyone else other than the promises of God in the Word of God, and voila, you lost your joy. And when you become joyless, you will devalue the importance of joy. Let's remember our formula, right? Let's review here. J is for?
Jesus.
Let's get this right. J is for?
Jesus.
Y is for?
You.
O is for?
Nothing.
Nothing. When nothing comes between you and Jesus, you'll have joy. Praise God. Look at verse 4 with me, please. Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul is saying, you know, I used to be a victim of that deception. I used to talk like that. I used to think that joy could come from my pride and performance. I used to think that the joy comes from following certain religious rituals. I used to think that joy could come from checking out all of the religious boxes. I used to think that my joy comes from wanting people to point at me as I walk by and said, ah, look at him. What a religious man he is. Oh, but then I discovered Christ. I met Christ. And all of that stuff became useless to me, of no value, useless baggage. What is Paul doing here? He's doing this internal audit that I began to tell you. He's doing it publicly. I don't know whether I could do that. I'm telling you, all week I've been asking myself that question. But he does. He does this internal audit of his life. He looks at the list of things that he once thought that were great assets, only to discover that they were total liabilities. Please don't miss what I'm going to tell you. Don't miss what I'm going to tell you. Paul does not deny the fact. Here is all, our scripture is so truthful. It's so transparent. They leave nothing to try to imagine. The Apostle Paul never once, he doesn't deny the fact that these useless baggages that he discovered in his life, he doesn't deny the fact that they brought him social respectability. He does not deny the fact that they brought him cultural acceptability or religious popularity. Oh, my goodness. He never denies these things in life before Christ. Doesn't deny them. Oh, but now, he places all of these that once were in the prophet column. And then he does something very incredible. Don't miss it. When he compares them with Christ, he says, hands down, I once thought was profit became losses. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Look at verses 5 and 6 with me, please. This is a very impressive list. Even though in the 21st century you might not understand it, but I'm going to explain it to you in such a way that you'll get it, okay? Ritualistically circumcised. Oh, not just any circumcised. Oh, that was the Orthodox way. He was religious pedigree, part of what's considered to be the best of pedigrees, Benjamites. Traditions, the highest and the best. Hebrew of Hebrews, the purest of religious conservatism. Pharisee, sincerest of the sincerities. I have persecuted these pesky Christians. Can't get more sincere than that. The highest of all form of legalism, kept all the outward rituals. Kept them all. Back then, I think you would have had to search high and low to find a match to the Apostle Paul. Amen. You would have to search high and low to find more impressive list of credentials. It can't get any better than that. But I love verse 7. Underline it in your Bible. He said, all of that gold turned into quicksand as soon as I met Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
As soon as I understood that I am saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, the list of assets, which are with my pride and joy, turned into rubbish. Please, 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 please. Try to imagine that. I know it's difficult. I'm aware of that. That's why I'm going to give you some examples from modern day so that you can at least get yourself in Paul's position when he was talking, what he was saying here. I want to make it so clear. It's like I was speaking to a large group of pastors. Elizabeth and I were there in New York City several years ago. And the guy was introducing me. He said, the reason I love to listen to Michael on radio is because he brings the cookie jar all the way to the low shelf so everybody can get one. So I'm going to bring the cookie jar all the way there so you really understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, okay? Imagine that you have built an impressive investment portfolio. I mean, it's fantastic. And you're proud of your accomplishment. And then you discover, you wake up one morning to discover that's not worth the paper written on. Think about this. I told you, I want you to imagine. I want to help you. Some of you might remember a few years ago, a guy named Madoff. Remember that name? Yeah. Madoff, remember? He's in prison now, but he was making huge investments for double your money, and some people gave him the lifetime, life savings. Some schools and colleges gave them their entire endowment fund, only to wake up one day to discover it was all a mirage. It did not exist. Let me give you another example from my own life. I said, I don't like to do audits publicly, but I will. In my case, I worked very hard to accumulate academic degrees. Not just any academic degrees, from highly reputable institutions. I mean, I was traveling throughout Asia in the 80s. And that's when I was doing it, because you're not worth anything in some of these circles that I used to travel unless you have academic degrees from reputable institution. I could have saved a lot of money going to one of the others, but no, sir, it has to be Emory University. Now, I apologize to all of you Emory people. It's a bunch of posh. As my British friends say, in many ways, that was my idol. Thank God he delivered me from it. But then, after all of the hard work, after all of the study, and the sleepless hours, and the money, the time, the sweat and the blood, and everything that I poured into these studies, and I discovered that these institutions really were not accredited. Think about that. And then my degrees are worthless. They are to me now, but. Well, let me give you another example. Just I want to make sure that you're going to get the Apostle Paul's heart here. Imagine that you poured your heart and soul into building a magnificent home. It is the home of your dream, only to discover that it was built on quicksand. Think about this. Some of us have watched in horror in the fires of California and Palisade and elsewhere, and $10 million home, $20 million, $30 million, all burnt to smithereens. Our heart goes out to these folks. Or imagine a spouse who invested his or her everything in a marriage, only to hear the other spouse speak those dreaded words that would feel like a bullet, "I don't love you anymore." Beloved, I know I'm blowing it up so you can see it, okay? I know that. I'm blowing it up so you can see it, so you understand the seriousness in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Probably none of us can relate to what he's saying. The enormity of the issue as far as he was concerned. But it matters. It's so funny, I read a story not long ago about a man who went to see his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I lost everything." And before he even finished the sentence, the pastor said, "I'm so sorry that you lost your wife." And before he could even utter a word, the pastor continued, "I am so sorry you lost your character." And before he said a word, he said, and the pastor kept saying, "I'm sorry, you lost your salvation." And then the pastor just mentioned a couple of other major assets that he knew this man still has. And he said, "I'm sorry you lost those two important assets." But finally, the man was just so frustrated. He was so angered. He said, "Pastor, stop. I haven't lost any of these things you're talking about." He said to him, "Oh, I thought you told me you lost everything. I thought you said I lost everything." Now, I'm assuming here that the pastor's shock treatment would alert this man to the fact that he had not lost everything. He was reminding this dear man that he has not lost everything. That is important. Paul said, "All of these things that I had in my prophet's column, they were transferred to the lost column." Why? Because I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. I got everything that mattered. And that is why I have deep joy, even though I'm in that miserable prison. You know, John Wesley was one of those people. You know, there are certain people, biographies I read, and I read more than once, and they just impacted me. And actually, I've been to his house. My wife and I have been to his house in London, in the church that he pastored more than once near Guildhall. And it's always an inspiration for me. This man is really a champ. I may theologically have a little bit of differences, but he was a remarkable man. And he made a lot of money, believe it or not. But when he died, he only had £1 in his will. And I'm not going to fill your mind with trivia, but I just want to give you an understanding that Spurgeon and Wesley and all these people just impacted my life. And I'm grateful to the Lord for them. Well, one day, he's on his horse going for an evening preaching engagement. And he was, somebody on another horse caught up with him halfway through. He said, "Mr. Wesley, stop, stop, cancel your preaching engagement. Come home, your house is on fire." He thought for a minute and he said, "No, I'm not canceling my preaching engagement. The Lord's house is on fire, he lets him take care of it." Now let me give you a Yusuf interpretation of Paul's words here. Again, hoping under God, the Holy Spirit, bring it home. This recitation of his human righteousness before Christ that he had before coming to Christ. It's like playing Monopoly. It's like playing Monopoly. The money looks real. The game may be enjoyable, but only a fool would take that money and try to buy groceries with it. Did you get that? Amen. Did you get that? Yes. I love Thomas Edison. On a December evening, it was a December night, in 1914, his laboratories in New Jersey burned to the ground, literally burned to the ground. And the next morning, Edison comes in and he views the wreckage. Everything is burned. Then he said, "Thank God, all of our mistakes are now burnt up." We can start anew. Verse 9. not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. Yes. You see, the moment Paul discovered the inexplicable blessing of knowing Jesus as his Lord and Savior, all of his assets turned into liabilities. So you ask him, Paul, what is your goal in life now? I'm so glad I don't have to answer that. Verse 10 answers it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fullness of his suffering. Why? Because only Christ's resurrection power can fill my empty heart. Only Christ's resurrection power can defeat all of life's temptations. Only Christ's resurrection power can turn my trials into triumphs. Only Christ's resurrection power can exchange my weakness for his strength. Only Christ's resurrection power can exchange my failures for his fullness. Only Christ's resurrection power can change my inability to his ability. Even in my suffering, I can be drawn closer to Jesus and to his suffering. For my own suffering gives me a fresh comprehension of his suffering on the cross. Oh, my beloved friends, I don't know where you place your confidence. I don't know what accomplishments that you're most proud of. I don't know. I don't know what list of assets that bring you satisfaction. But I pray that I can say, and I pray that you can say that with me, that I can say today, that whatever they are, compared with Christ, they are liabilities. Absolutely. And here's the most important thing of all as I come to the end. The most important thing of all. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to discover this. Good. You actually can comprehend it here and now, today. You can begin to value the joy of the Lord here and now. Will you stand up and pray with me? Will you repeat after me, if you led of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, as I look at all the things I value in life, I count them loss compared to Jesus. May He be my all in all. In His name I pray. Give God praise. Thank you, Jeremy.